Okay, Kurum, do you want to introduce yourself? Tell us a little bit about your background before you talk about what you're doing at the moment.
I come from a very humble background, from a family based in Lahore, Pakistan, and we are five. I have got two siblings, one younger sister and a brother, and got parents. And all I wanted to do is to serve God since I was in childhood, and I just went to the church. I was a good guy and, you know, all that stuff. But then I just got an opportunity after completing my degree in business management with specialization in operations management from a prestigious institution where I studied on scholarship. I went to United Kingdom, and God opened the doors for me in a very divine way to enter into the Belfast Bible College, where actually I met a Nathan, and
that's how
it's being paved away. Yeah.
And when was that? Yeah. When were you in Ireland?
Yeah, I was in Ireland in 2010. In the beginning, on January 19th, I landed to the land of United Kingdom.
Okay.
So it's quite a memorable day, and yes, a new story was going to be written in my life by God. So.
Praise God for that. So we met. Yeah. We were both studying at Belfast Bible College, just outside of Belfast, yeah, Northern Ireland, and I was sort of still recovering from my African experience, and
yes,
always good to meet people from I always welcome the privilege of meeting people from different backgrounds, such as yourself, you know,
and yes,
just have a sort of fellow feeling for people who are out of their element in a different culture. So yeah, we had some good times there, didn't we?
Yeah, we just enjoyed a lot, I think. And besides a very hectic and rigorous time frame and this study schedules, I think the thing that was giving us energy was our kebab meetings. And
there was the occasional kebab consumed.
The occasional kebab meetings and the committee that was formed. And Nathan, you were the general secretary, and I was the chairman of that kebab committee. Bill, our friend from Sudan.
Yeah, we had some times. I was as usual. I was kind of peripheral to the group, but we had some good times, and you know, we share a desire to serve God, and
that's right,
and advance His kingdom.
So, amen. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. So that was 2010. When did you leave Belfast Bible College, and what have you done since?
Yeah, Nathan, I left Belfast Bible College when I completed my postgraduate diploma in theological studies, writing my thesis on faith and work theology. I left in 2010 December, and instead of coming back to Pakistan, I decided to just make good use of my visa. So I went to my friend in England, in Liverpool, where I stayed for a couple of months.
Okay.
And I learned quite a bit about actually what I have learned in theory. I was quite blessed to put it into practice, that thing. And that was quite phenomenal for me. And it was a great chance for me, because the people God was introducing me to, these were the people who were actually doing what I was studying in Belfast Bible College. Mm. So I got involved in some kind of economic work with some people, and people who were in consultancy business. People who were in consultancy business, and they were leading some business organizations from the Christian perspective. So, okay. Nathan, was pretty much what I was looking for.
Okay, that's great. So, maybe some people will be a little bit surprised that you went from Belfast Bible College, where you were studying things about theology and God and the Bible, and then you jumped into this horrible, dirty world of business. Can you explain, perhaps, what you understand as being the connection between serving God, honoring Him, and the business world?
That's a pretty good question, Nathan. Thank you very much for asking, because I think what was really astonishing for me when I just got remembered the day when I was getting interviewed in my university in Pakistan, and the people who were taking interview, they were really evaluating the people on the basis of their vision. So when they asked me that, what do you want to do in future? So I said, I see a great connection between the world of the work and the world of card. So at that time, I was in fact unable, I should say, to just, you know, explain it or to go into much deeper. But then I think more profoundly things came into my mind regarding that. Yes, I think Nathan, the limited view of God regarding or restricting the gospel to the salvation is a big problem, because I think the, you know, liberal theology, or you go to the evangelical theology, I think the emphasis on salvation and emphasis on the material side of the things. But I think the world need to understand that it's not just the gospel of salvation, it's the gospel of kingdom. And Jesus actually taught about the gospel of kingdom, not just the gospel of salvation, though the salvation is the first step to enter into that kingdom or become a part. So I see a hierarchy being created in the minds of the people, and that gave birth to the hierarchy that is created even in the manifested form of organizations, that the pastor is number one position, and then assistant, and then elder, deacons, and rest of you go down to the deep to the bottom. I think it's
okay, and perhaps the missionary is somewhere. The missionary is somewhere alongside the pastor, and the evangelist is on the similar plane. Whereas the businessman, well, he's just part of. He's acceptable if he goes to church and if he gives his money, if he prays well, and so on. But so you're saying, just to draw a few things out, that business is a part of life, and God is
and God's plan.
And part of God's plan, and
for humans, and
and that God is the Lord, not just of the church, but of the whole world. And that kingdom includes the whole, not just every land, but every facet of legitimate work. And it reminds me also of something that David Livingston said, the great pioneer missionary to Central Africa, how he said that he wanted to bring the gospel and trade. He had envisioned, this was the older idea of mission, that was not just the souls of man abstracted from their bodies, but the whole picture, their material prosperity. And I think there's
that's true.
As I noticed that you're going to be teaching on heresy, I think, tomorrow. And
Nathan, I am actually going to be teaching on the heresy called Mormonism. Going to just give a little bit idea to the people that what are the roots and the origination of this heresy and the doctrines and dogmas they are following, and how a Christian, if he gets or she gets into the interaction with those people, how profoundly and in a very effective and legitimate way they can interact with those people without losing the basis of their battleground. So I think that's pretty important. One thing I would add, Nathan, to your question regarding the connection between the God of the business and the God of the Bible is that look at the nation of Israel. If you see that the time period they go through, right from the book of Genesis, you go through the book of Deuteronomy and rest of the books, and even in the exodical writings and even in the Leviticus, the one thing that God is really emphasizing is not just their freedom, but what they actually do in their freedom. So, you see, God is providing them while they are in the wilderness. Because they do not have that sort of access to the resources. But once they enter into the land of Canaan, that is the promised land, God does not provide in the form of manna, but God gives them opportunities to produce.
So
in the same way, God created Adam after creating the world, and he put the Adam after creating the world so that Adam can be an entrepreneur using his available resources, as God asked Moses, what is in your hand? So he says, I have got a stick. So God says, just put this stick on the stone and the water will come out. So today, I think God is really asking people that what calling you got, because calling is something you don't choose, it is something you discover while you having an intimate relationship with your Lord. So I think it's pretty connected, and it's a highly correlational even for the layman and the people in the clergy.
Yeah,
that they should understand the value of the phases of or the dimensions of the society and the scriptural dimensions that are very much interlinked with it.
So that's right. The I just want to touch a little bit about heresy and how that relates to your calling, your particular calling as a entrepreneur, a kingdom entrepreneur. I have come to realize the heresies that I myself have absorbed as just being part of this church culture, and I believe that this dichotomy between the material and the so-called spiritual is a heresy, and it is the old heresy of either Manichaeism, which sees the world as evil and spirit as good, or Neoplatonism, another pagan form. So it's important, it's really important that we apply God's word not just to our church lives, but to our thinking lives, business life, and everywhere. And I want to just emphasize that a point that you brought up about your calling, because you said that you had a sense, an intuition that God wanted you to be involved somehow in business. And I want to emphasize what you did, that you didn't immediately stop everything and start a business. You thought about it, you sought counsel, you prayed about it evidently, and God opened the door to study further. And I think that's a really important point to emphasize. If listen to what God is telling you. Really listen to what God is telling you. God can speak to you in a particular way. And he does speak to you in a particular way. And then be patient in following that up through further study. And very importantly, you did something, a most excellent thing, a most worthy thing. You then sought someone to apprentice with, which I think is an excellent way to really, really become a master at what you're trying to do.
That's the thing, Nathan. And I think that one thing I love about Ravi Zacharias, the person who does some apologetic work, he was asked how should I know my calling, and what are the ways that God would tell me what should I do? Because at the end of the day, I need to stand in front of God and just give an account of my life. So he just spotted on the name of one of his book called God is a Grand Weaver. So he just said that God is in the business of weaving in our lives, and he just connect the threads in a way that we cannot see. And when the picture is completed, then because the human limitation is only allow him to see that one final picture, but not the process of the way the God is weaving. So that just reminds me of Romans chapter 8, when it says all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So it is very necessary that the things will be working together for good for you, provided that you are called for a purpose according to God's will, not yours. So I think that's pretty imperative and crucial with regards to the current scenario of the world and the global scenario, and also the generation that is trying to pave their ways.
Hello.
And trying to get their lives into this weaving sort of thing.
Okay, so
hello,
we got you. You're back. So Ravi Zacharias was a big influence for you there, and I want to emphasize that you may not have a job, you may have an okay job, you may have a very good job, but don't neglect your calling. You are called. We are all called as Christians generally to serve God.
Exactly.
But we are part, we are made in the image of God, who is one and many, and he has a general calling, and but he has a particular calling. Bring the child up in the way he should go. Each child has a different way to go. So expect that God will direct you in a particular way. And if you're a parent, be thinking about this as well. So let's fast forward to present day. And why don't you tell us a little bit about Pakistan as it is at the moment, just before we talk about the specifics of your ministry, about Pakistan and about your city of Lahore and what's going on at the moment.
Well, Nathan, at the moment, the situation seems to be a bit strange, I should say, rather than dangerous, because it's pretty much now the people are ambiguous and uncertain, and in fact the things that are happening or the events that are taking place in the lives of the people, they are adding into more the uncertainty and ambiguity of the people, because not only they feel insecure about what the future would look like, and that for most of them it's for sure a bleak future, but it's actually what is happening regarding the politics. The confusion is taking place all over, but I think that in these times of despair and in these times of in these times when the healing is very much needed in the land, what the Bible says, the intercessors are on their job. The intercession is going on right from all four corners of Pakistan, northeast, southwest, and God is raising up people who can intercede for this nation, though, so that the God can restore, God can forgive the sins of this land, and God can restore the people, and the way and the truth and the life may be revealed to all people, no matter what they are, and where they're from.
Okay.
So, at presently, I think the government has just been changed. The previous government just finished their tenure, and the new government is now on the parliament seats. And regarding the politics and economy, is also seems pretty shaken, because the value of the dollar is increasing day by day, and that does affect the economy and all that stuff. But I think, generally speaking, one word that is always in the mind of a Christian and should be is hope. And hope is, as my great friend John Manuel from Liverpool, he defines that hope is not just a wishful thinking, but it's a certain faith in something that would happen in future. So that is something that we walk on the road of hope along with a good companion called faith. So that's what the Christians are doing, that's what the rest of people are doing, and we hope that God will restore and redeem the situation.
Amen. So Pakistan is it may seem very far away for many people, but it is subject to these great economic upheavals that are happening around the world, and it's subject to the political turmoil, which seems to be everywhere. I look everywhere. I don't really understand much about what's happening in Korea, but even here I know there are political scandals and everything seems to be shaken. But Pakistan is subject to that, and it really is at the crossroads of an important region. So Pakistan shouldn't be discounted in our thinking. It is an important crossroads for the world. But you mentioned the church there, and many people, I expect, will suppose that there's a handful of Christians perhaps in Pakistan. They might have a very vague idea of what the church, maybe not just the size of the church, but the health and so on of the church. Can you give us a little thumbnail sketch of what the what's happening with the church at the moment in Pakistan?
Yes, Nathan. I would say that as according to my observation and also some journal facts that are around in the air, is that the mainline churches, though, are there very active and taking place and taking their part and contributing a lot in the religious atmosphere of the country. But I think besides the mainline churches, the first of all, I would be very clear that what I think the church is church that the fellowship of the believer is not the church we go, that we are the church actually. So it's not that we go to the church, but we are the church.
Okay.
We go to have a fellowship.
Okay.
So I think the church, it's pretty much like in the Book of Acts when you see the early church model. You know, the fellowship of the believers is taking place, and people are get together and eating bread together and having fellowship together, and everything they do and everything they say, they are in common. And thank God that this is taking place, because it is not putting conditions. It is not putting conditions and the legitimate and the taking the church into legalism, but rather than it is taking out from the legalism and just to restrict someone to the liturgical specific order, but in order to experience God's freedom in a very powerful way. And that's what's happening in Pakistan, in villages, in remote areas, in the suburbs of my city, Lahore. There are churches that are being planted by the people. Apostolic networks are quite active. People are they are using their gifts of prophecy and healing, and I think the church is getting very active because they know what is happening and what is coming.
So
that's pretty much
That's very interesting. Very interesting.
Encouraging and interesting. Yeah.
It is very encouraging. It sounds like the church, is active there, but we're talking about the church and the church proper, that is believers meeting together in the name of God, in the name of Christ, and who are actively engaged in exercising their gifts. That's very interesting. And you use the word networks. That seems very worthwhile to highlight there, that they're not.
Yes.
And I think this calls back to your comment about hierarchy. This doesn't sound like a hierarchy where you have perhaps a bishop saying, go here, go there, don't do this, don't do it in that way, do it in this way. So tell us more about these apostolic networks. In what does an apostolic network consist?
Yes, Nathan, they are actually the people, you know, most of the people, what they like to, the way they like to interpret the Bible, they do it.
I'm sorry, we've lost you.
Or rather, I should say, passionate about planting churches, but they are also thirsty and hungry for the truth, because it's pretty much important that not only the exponential growth and the size or the other quantitative things should impress us, but what is actually making these things happening, and the force behind that and the motive inside the hearts of the people is also very crucial and imperative. So I think these people, they are praying, and they are just building up the networks. And as you said, that I should little bit elaborate what I mean from by the network is that many people are most of the people, they do not have pastors. They do not have church buildings.
Okay.
So, as you would say in modern or Western European culture, a specific church building where the people gather, and you got a pastor and you got assistant pastor, and they get paid, and everything is working out. It's not like here in Pakistan. There are people who are following that Western church model, but there are people who are really in the way of sacrificing, or in the way of you would say self-sufficient church is being birthed right after most of the turmoil situations in politics and economy. So these people who are in the from the poor families, from the humble backgrounds, maybe they have never been to seminaries, and they never been to universities because they simply cannot afford that quality of education and excellence. They pray, and God raises one leader, because it's not about eligibility, but people, or the merits what people put, but it's about meeting the merits and the eligibility criteria which the Almighty put. So people are just in the way they are building up themselves, and Jesus Christ is working as a great high priest among them through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are praying, and they are active in using their gifts and whatever they have.
Okay, thank you very much for that, and it's a perfect opportunity now to really tell us. You're now in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this church growth, in the midst of the Holy Spirit working amongst
communities. And one thing I would, sorry to interrupt you, but one thing I really feel that it's very important, as this message would go on other social media networks and the people would hear me and listen to me. I should say that the because of the face of Pakistan in the eyes of generalization, the Pakistan is becoming the victim of stereotyping and generalization regarding the terrorism thing and other things that have been associated with this country. Though the general economy and the general public is suffering, but the minority groups, actually, and Christian people and the community, they are also suffering because most of the people, first, they are fearful to be networked or to be attached or associated to with the people in Pakistan, and they really don't care are they Christian or they are from other religion. So in some way or the other, the minorities are suffering more because they have been neglected in a way that not only they are Christian, but they are Pakistani.
Okay.
If you understand what I say.
Yeah.
So because of this thing, I would encourage the global community, especially the global Christian community, that they should really think and pray and take initiatives regarding networking with the Christians in Pakistan, not only in business, not only in educational system, but also in different theological ways in which they can set up institutions and in which they can move forward, and they can be very helpful and conducive in the spiritual and physical growth of the people.
So be open to the Holy Spirit. Don't wait for your denomination to do something. Don't wait for the BBC to tell you.
Yes, exactly.
If you're led by the nose, by CNN, MSNBC, whatever, you're never going to do anything, and you're going to have a distorted picture of reality. If you want,
amen, brother. That's true.
So much so. So if you want to really engage, well, pray about it and use your contacts and use Facebook as well, because let's face it, that's the way people connect today, and do so with discernment. But what are you doing, Gurum? What are you doing today? Tell us more about your ministry. Really, really dig into that now.
Nathan, I would say that since I got back from UK and some other couple of my international visits, I would say that it's been like 11 years from now since I accepted Christ as a personal savior, and I was like 15 years old, and I was 15 when I started preaching in the church services and in even in the street evangelical meetings. So I would say that along with the preaching and evangelism and discipleship and church planting, I would say the burden on my heart was I could not even feel the, if you would say, intensity of the call or the thing that which was really keeping me awake sometimes at night, and just Holy Spirit giving me the burden to pray for not only Pakistan but for the nations, because it's about the destinies of people. We are dealing with the destinies of people here, and we are dealing with the nations here. So it's about eternity of the human lives. So I would say that not only in the area of theology and in the area of business and entrepreneurship and commerce, but also in the areas of socio-economic and social justice and awareness regarding people's living standard and the way people live and the injustice that is happening in the society. God has really put burden on me, and I have taken a step to initiate it with a name called Tree of Life Ministry International.
Tree of Life.
Tree of Life is the name has been taken from the book of Revelation chapter 22 verse 2, where it says that on the both sides of the river there was a tree of life, and 12 months it gives the 12 fruits, and through its leaves the nations will be healed or are healed. So I think that I would really would like to take more initiatives in the areas of society, social justice and economy in the form of international trading, business entrepreneurship, not only setting up small businesses, startups, but also regarding providing if we get the seed funding for that, but also creating the employment, because that is one of the main purpose of an entrepreneur, is to create value and employment in the society. It's not just about the profits and numbers, and in the end I would say that it's also about the sound and profound, sound, effective and to the biblical, you know, standards, the theological positioning, as well as the theological reflections and the theological right interpretations of the Bible. So at the moment, I am leading a network of a ministry called Tree of Life, just as a founding director, and my team consists of three people. Dr. Bisharat is a medical doctor, and also he has been involved in church planting, discipleship, okay, as well as door-to-door evangelism, and also he's a medical doctor, so God uses him in that form as well. So the other guy is called Faris, who is in the real estate business.
Okay.
He's a graduate with a political science degree from a good university here in Pakistan, and the other one is Nasir, the guy who has a degree in economics and is working in a bank. His vision is to follow a model of Dr. Yunus, a Grameen bank in Bangladesh, in order to do something regarding microfinancing. So you got some sort of like a diversified team here, which I'm
you know, that's so helpful, Khurram. I've seen a little bit about your seen a little bit on your Facebook page, but that really helps me to understand what you're doing in microfinance, medical mission, theology, street preaching, door-to-door evangelism. There's so much going on there, and I just want to emphasize for those listening that that this is a national vision that you have, and that God deals with people not just individual by individual as much as he does that, but God's concern as expressed in the book of Revelation and as expressed all through his word, particularly in the Great Commission, it is a mission to disciple not just individuals but the nations. And I want to underline that this guy Khurram has that vision. Okay, if you have a covenantal understanding of the word, that you want to be, you want to learn more about this guy, you want to friend him, you want to talk to him, and you want to learn more about his ministry and support it if you can.
Sure, thank you very much, Nathan. And really, I would say that the ministry that is called the Tree of Life, it's on Facebook, Tree of Life International, with the name and logo. It's beautifully created by one friend of mine from Canada. And it's focusing on the spiritual side of the things. And I'm not in a favor of the split between spiritual and sacred. So I would say that it's more like into the first thing that we are doing is preaching. And that's what we are doing through Sunday fellowship. That's what we are doing through the church planting. That's what we are doing through arranging seminars, evangelical seminars, sometimes on controversial topics, and the rest of it. And one thing we are doing regarding that in that area is called, a training of trainers. Or the leading the leaders, so something like that we are doing. So Tree of Life has got three leaves, if I would put it into the verse form of the Revelation. First, Family Deliverance Assemblies. So FDA, Family Deliverance Assemblies, under the umbrella of FDA, we are preaching, we are doing discipleship, we are church planting, we are evangelizing, and we are also training people. We have started classes free of cost on the subject of homiletics, which one friend of mine is teaching, and I am teaching on world religions and heresies, and my other friend is teaching on evangelism. So these three subjects have been introduced in a very basic and foundational form to the people who do not have otherwise have an opportunity to go to the institutions and pay the fees. So we are doing it free of cost. So the second thing we are doing is called Christos Enterprises International. So this is a business part of the ministry. So it's Christos, it's in Greek Christos, Christ, Enterprises International. It involves international trading of leather goods and garments and other garments, apparels, and t-shirts and cargo shorts and the rest of the things. The third thing we're doing is called CDI, which is called Community Development Initiatives. So when I see Jesus, he's not only preaching, but he's feeding the hungry. And he himself says that in the book, John Stott, a famous theologian and a good key authority on socio-theological writings, John R.W. Stott, he writes that God is the God of the world and the God of the world. So he's concerned about what his people do. And the church, how the church responds to the social injustice, how the church responds to these kind of things, which we are not only watching, but people should just come back to their feet and do something about it, whatever they can. So CDI involves educating the children in the villages, providing them books and other materials so that they can be educated and become educated Christian citizens of Pakistan. And it's free of cost. And the other thing is medical evangelism or medical missions. So through CDI, we got a team of doctors, nurses, and rest of the people. So I should highlight and emphasize one point, that all we are doing is without any international help and any donations, or only the help of the church and the local funds. But anybody is welcome to help and to contribute. If they cannot do it physically coming here to Pakistan, they can do in any form, through prayer, through financial support, and all the rest of it. So it's FDA, Family Deliverance Assemblies, Christos Enterprises, and Community Development Initiatives. These are the three leaves, or you can see the three things through which the Tree of Life is doing its work. And I'm so glad that I feel very humble the God has put in this place to me to lead this network, and along with a wonderful team and the friends like you, Nathan, who really contributes and also send their love and send their prayer to us. And I'm so thankful to you and the other friends as well from the globe.
Okay, well, that is, I'm very impressed. And what strikes me is that it's the Holy Spirit that gives the stamp of authority to our enterprises, as it were, of whatever kind. And Jesus said, if you want to test the ministry, Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. And fact that they're producing, that this ministry is producing fruit, albeit in a just beyond a seed form, that they're really out there, they're doing it. And you have to think, individual Christian listening to this, you have to think, my tithe doesn't belong to me. It doesn't necessarily belong to your local church. It's the Lord's tithe. And you got to think about, how am I going to most effectively use my tithe? Is it giving to a huge multinational, as it were, Christian mission? Well, it might be, but you got to think about these small works. God is opening the door to be able to support these small works, which are doing so much. And Kurim isn't on here saying, give me your money, give me your bank details, you know, I'm going to take all your money. It's not about that. It's about the Holy Spirit leading people, and you'll know if you're led, leading people to give and to pray as they can. So I just encourage you to think again, out of the box and into the word, about how I can use my tithe. Now, I want to maybe start wrapping things up here, and I want to think about the recent events in Pakistan, which have made the news, and they really have been very sad and very shocking, and certainly provokes one to anger and so on. So tell us a little about that, and can you fill in the picture for us from the first hand, as it were?
Yes, Nathan. You know, in Pakistan, it's very sad and sorrowful. Without losing hope, that as humans, people are. It's the air of mourning and sorrow is quite prevailing in Pakistan, and people are sad because you know what recently happened in Peshawar regarding the blasts, bomb blasts, and so many people got died, and you know the pieces of their bodies, they were everywhere. And also that followed by the earthquake that came now recently, and so many people got died and also became homeless with no food, water, and other sanitation. I would say that it's time to get serious. It's time to listen to God. God is ready to speak if we are ready to listen. And I would say that as prayers are being lifted up for those people. The families are in mourning and they are still crying and missing their loved ones. I was reading one news that one family, their daughter Michelle, she was about to become a medical doctor and her vision was to serve poor people. She lost her life in this bomb blast, and a wonderful young handsome man, his name Anil, he lost his life, who was a visionary man. And also so many young people, Nathan, lost their lives. But having said that all, Nathan, I would say that as the nation of Pakistan, along with the other nations, they are facing this, and the earthquakes and the fights, verbal and physical, with weapons and without weapons, and all those cold wars that are going on among the nations, I would say that the people would be thinking about coming of the Messiah, the one who actually can redeem the situation, the one who is actually the answer, not in the UN UN Security Council that can claim that we can bring peace, but one actually the who is the Prince of Peace actually, does not only promise but he does bring peace in the hearts of the people. So I would say that I was attending a conference in Lahore where a group of Canadian young guys and girls, they came up, and somebody not from a Christian background but from other religion, this man asked a question that if Jesus is saying that he is a Prince of Peace, so why not yet the peace has been established? So nobody was really much able to give the answer to that tricky question. But one man of God, he just said that if I can have a mic, then I can have my voice. And he just got a hold of a mic, and he said that when Jesus is talking about establishing a peace in the heart of the people, so that in that peace they can move into the eternity, and once the peace is birthed into the heart, then it pours out itself into the society. So it is very much necessary that they accept Christ and also the Prince of Peace, become the Prince of their heart, and his kingdom reigns in us, so that could bring peace in the society. So I think it's time to pray for the people who have not yet known, to the truth of Christ Messiah. It's time to get nations back to their knee. And as Abraham Lincoln said, when I do not know where to go, I go to my knees. So when these people, they don't know where to go, I think they should go to their knees and pray. And the NGOs and other non-government organizations and other public and private sector organizations, they should do what they can. As in the book of Timothy, Paul says, do your best.
So you're advising Christians to really think more broadly, think about what brings peace, what makes for peace, and really pray for peace, and pray for, you're saying that peace comes from first of all from regeneration, that only the regenerated man can know peace and can make peace. And we also know that God is making war. He is the man who's going out making war, and he's shaking the nations, so that
amen, yes,
so we expect when God delivers his people, that there was in Egypt, out of Egypt, there was a lot of turmoil and bloodshed. So God certainly has his hand in this. But the number one thing we can do is pray. Well, thanks for that. And it's a really my heart goes out to you. And I think of my past in Northern Ireland and having seen a small amount of this sort of violence. You know, I think we can understand a little bit better. But when we're looking at the news, let's not be led again by the nose by CNN or BBC or even the big alternative media, even by Drudge Report or Alex Jones or whoever it might be. Let's think as Christians in these situations. So returning to your vision, can you tell us a little bit about the future? Where do you see things going? Where would you like to go in the future with your ministry?
Yes, Nathan, I think it's pretty much important if we really give the picture to the people, something beyond immediate, is that in the future, what I see is happening is more manifestation of what we are really praying now, as we are with tears we are sowing, and the Bible promises us that with joy we will be reaping. So I think in the future that our ministry providing the resources available, and God is not limited by resources, and His economy is not limited by resources. So I really believe that it will be happening and unfolding the ministry's vision into the more manifested form in the way of we are involved in the social justice, and helping and praying for the people who are persecuted and experiencing the injustice and all that things, and oppressions and discrimination, it's religious or social or in whatever form. And also not only just to heal what is happening, but to get back to the roots and the causes of the problem of the poverty, is that some people are just giving away their cash and money to the people, rather than we should be more focusing on investing into the lives of the people with the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel and investment is very much needed into the lives, and also investment is needed into the society and the business world, where people can know how to fish, not only to eat fish. And in the future, I see that Tree of Life would be praying so that the more partnerships with individuals and organizations in Pakistan and across the borders outside Pakistan, we would be very much interested if anybody want to shake hands with us and want to experience what we are doing in Pakistan. And also, as you said, our vision is not about Pakistan, but it's about nations. So starting from our Jerusalem and going to the rest of the world is pretty much needed here. And I see that in future that more people would be interested in maybe to come and teach Christian theology, or more and more truth seekers will find more truth tellers as the Holy Spirit leads us. But basing on that, the church three pillars would never be neglected from Tree of Life is prayer, education, and evangelism. And I think it would be our focus, Nathan. In future, first we will be praying more, sowing more in whatever form we can. Number two is partnerships, alliances, and even in the business form, I would use joint ventures. People who can talk about us regarding international trading, real estate, and other kind of business, and we are open to that. And that will, I think, with the power of Holy Spirit, the horizons will be broadened in the near future. And then third thing is the involvement of people who are interested to help people who are persecuted or experiencing any kind of injustice and the evil power of darkness.
Okay, well, that's quite a vision you have, and it's such a broad vision that it almost takes the breath away, and it certainly shakes one's idea of what a missionary is, since you're not from you're not coming to Pakistan from a foreign country. You're not having to, as it were, learn the language and the culture. You're already there. You don't have to come home on furlough, as it were. You're there and you're doing so much. And again, this is evidence of certainly the Holy Spirit at work. But I want to leave the listener with a call to action. Can you give us one or two things that the interested person can do just right now and take action and take a step? What would that step be?
Well, Nathan, I would say that first of all, I would give thanks to the Lord who has given me words, wisdom, and discernment. Also, thankful to you for your time. And number two is that listener who is listening, I'm so thankful to you for taking out time to listen to me and to listen to this interview, which might be some of importance to you and has given you some insight of what is happening into this part of the world and what God is doing, shaking the nation of Pakistan in a way that His Son would be revealed in a more intimate way. So I would say that this address, Facebook address, and I have requested Nathan to put our Facebook name and also some other contact details, which I will be given to him. You can contact me on this email. You can contact me or you can like our page, Tree of Life, on Facebook. You can inbox me. You can send me email. Every day when I get time, I check my emails and I respond as quickly as possible. And I would be very much interested to listen to the feedback of the people, the comments, suggestions, advice, prayers, and everything in any way the people come back to and they give response to the to this interview. And so, also
okay,
yeah,
so it's that's Tree of Life International.
Yes.
Is what you're looking for. It's a non-profit organization.
Yes.
Let's like it to begin with. Get updated, and you can contact Gudum through that. He's going to listen to your your work. And I just want to add a sort of an addendum at the end as a bonus.
Sure.
My interest, my burden is Christian education, and you're engaged in that right now. I'm particularly interested in the education of children, but Christian education is, of course, very broad. It can include adults and all sorts of disciplines. But can you tell us a little bit about what you're doing for the children?
Yes, it's pretty interesting because I just, after this interview, got a meeting with a young man who has a vision to work among the children, and got a trainings from some organizations, and now he's interested to work among children. And I think that the children are the ones that are little plants, and one in the near future they will be trees. So I think it's pretty much important that we give our inputs to them, and we need to not forget the importance of parental enthusiasm, as one friend of mine has just posted on Facebook today. And not only that, but teaching them the truth, teaching them with passion. And also, we are at the moment, Nathan. We are not really doing at much regarding children, just besides books and educating them in a formal education and in a informal way. But I think in near future we have plans of something called, in a church language, Sunday school ministry.
Okay.
So we have planned to initiate those projects and initiate projects in which the orphanage can be built, in where the children can be given a whole life learning process. Not only they've been taught how to read a physics book, or also how to study the civic law and rest of the things, but also I think they should be given a training, a technical vocational training, where they can become self-sufficient in future, in the way most Jews train their children, to teach them some kind of an art or some kind of a skill. So I think a skillful learning is our focus.
That's very interesting. So you see the big need of the hour for the education of children isn't just getting a piece of paper that might say high school diploma, or it might say degree, or whatever it happens to be, but it's the need is rather for an entrepreneurial training that will actually enable them to earn their keep, as it were. And I think that's terribly important to underline. The rabbi, and we know that's not scripture, but it's certainly wise and in keeping with scripture, they said that if you don't teach a child a trade, then you teach them to steal. So I'd like to thank Kurum for agreeing to be interviewed. I'd like to thank everyone for listening, and I want to encourage you all to go to the Tree of Life International Facebook page, like it, share it with your friends, and if you want to know more, contact Kurum on Facebook or by email. Thanks for listening, and God bless everybody, and Learn Teach will hopefully be back soon with another video and podcast. God bless everyone.